existence he has made for us today.
Well, good morning, church. Let's try that again. Are y'all awake? Good morning, church. There we go. Some of y'all are pouting because your team played pathetically yesterday. I'll join into that. Hey, we got more points than the other team, so that's all that matters. Isn't it amazing how we react over football sometimes? Some of us will have a horrible week because your team loses, or you'll be screaming and cheering for your team in your house, and we come to the house of God to celebrate what he's done for us, and we can't even get a peep out of our mouth. Sometimes I think we get it wrong, don't you? Well, we've been in our series, Four Cups. We're going to finish it today, talking about the final cup. And I want to give you just a quick run through. And I don't know if you were here when the service starts, if you noticed we had we call it the pre-roll. It's kind of a technical term for a timer that starts. I wanted you guys to start paying attention to that because some of you are in it. Everything in that now is all us. It's all of our ministries. It's our dream team serving. It's our people working. And it's just something that we can now see to kind of remind us as we get ready to worship why we're worshiping God, that what he's using us to do and what he's using us to be a part of the kingdom. And if you'll notice in that video, you can go ahead and throw up the first line. We're basing it around what we call the four cups. And the first one is the cup one was the cup of salvation. And in the video, if you'll notice, if you saw it, and you're going to see these four phrases to the right-hand side of the screen, we're going to be beginning to work them into every part of the church. They're already in the nursery. If you go over to the nursery and look between the bathrooms, the kid version of these are over there. But the first cup is the cup of salvation, and that is simply so that you can know God. Cup two, which we talked about, is deliverance. It's not like da-da-ding, ding, 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 that kind of deliverance. That's not what the Bible says about biblical deliverance. Deliverance is simply getting you over and through your past so that your past is not making and predicting and forcing your future. Then there's cup three, which we talked about last week, the cup of redemption, which is so that you can discover your purpose. That's what step three of the growth track this evening is, to help you find your purpose. Why did God create you? Why are you here on this earth? You're here for more than whatever your occupation is, and God's got more for you. And then cup four, our final cup, which we'll talk about today, the cup of fulfillment. And this is simply so that you can make a difference. This is you being a part of something that's bigger than you, because I truly believe that's the only way you will live a fulfilled life, when you participate and are a part of something and contribute to something that is bigger than you. Let's look at our scripture. I'll give it to you real quick again in Exodus chapter 6. This is where the four cups, this is where God is promising to bring them out of Egypt. This is what the Jewish people call, we call it communion or the Lord's table. The Jewish people call it the Passover celebration. There was actually four cups. We as New Testament Christians follow what Jesus told us to do, following the singular model. But what actually would have been happening is that night that Jesus was doing communion with the disciples, they would have been on what we hear about and read about is the third cup. So we find in this these four promises. We call them the four I wills. They're all tied to those four phrases that I just read to you. It says, "Therefore I say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from underneath the yoke of the Egyptians." He's going to get you out of Egypt. "I will free you from being slaves of them." Now he's going to get the Egypt out of you. "And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment." Now he's going to put us back to our creative purpose. And then in verse 7, "I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord who brought you out from underneath the yoke of the Egyptians." I want to show you something as we proceed. And if you haven't been here, if you've been gone, I encourage you to go to the website or to your BC app and catch up on these other ones. This is something we do every year because it's foundational to who we are as a church and how we operate. So I want to show you real quick how these four promises play out. That our goal is in each of these cups, in the cup of being fulfilled, is to have all of the people you bring through those doors, including yourself, go through these stages. And it plays out practically across the church. And I want to show you this real quick, and it'll be on the screen behind me. First one is the cup of salvation. That plays out with what we call our weekend services. It's what you're doing right now. I tell people, and this is kind of goes against stereotypical American church, if you're saved and you know Jesus and you've been serving him for any length of time, our Sunday service, you'll get something out of, but it's not for you. It's for the person that doesn't know Jesus that you need to bring with you, that need to sit in the seat beside you. That's how salvation practically plays out. Now, you can get saved in your house by yourself. People can get saved riding on the road in their car. You can get saved anywhere. But that's our focus on Sunday mornings, our Sunday services, our Sunday experiences, that people can come and experience God for the first time. And for those of us who know God, we can experience Him again. And I believe the depth of God and His Word, we can get something every time. Amen? The second thing is cup two. Is the cup of deliverance. We do that through grow groups. That I believe if you want to be pastored and taken care of the way I think you should be in a grow group. I also believe, and Bible test proves it out, and actually psychology will prove it out, that the biggest change in your life happens when you get into an intimate relationship with somebody else. And when I mean intimate, I'm not thinking sexual. I'm thinking an intimate conversation where you're sharing your life with somebody else. Because I promise you, your life has parts of it that will change somebody else's life. How many of you have ever been through anything negative in your life? All right, I'm the only one. The rest of you are lying. Raise your hand. It's amazing what can happen when you get into a small group and you begin to just to talk to each other and you realize, wow, I'm not the only one. I was talking to a friend yesterday who has a special needs child. As most of you know, Emma, my oldest, has a special needs. And he called me and said, listen, I don't know what to do. My child is acting this way. It's affecting my other children. I don't know what to do. His child is a little younger than Emma. So I was able to just share with him, listen, I don't know what you need to do. But let me tell you how we handled this. Because we've been down that road. And I've made the same phone call you're making to me now, almost in tears, almost just ready to throw up my hands and just go, God, what are you doing? And me being able to share with him, we had our own little grow group moment. Deliverance happens when you can talk about this through grow groups. The third cup, the cup of redemption. This happens in the growth track. Step one, step two, and what comes after two? Let's try that again for all you math majors. Step one, step two, step
three.
Isn't that easy? All you got to do, you can count to three, you can do it. Tonight is what we do, is the third part of our growth track, and this redemptive process takes you from getting to know God and find Him through finding your purpose and then plugging you into a dream team, which takes us to the fourth cup of fulfillment, and that's the dream team. That's you serving and being part of something that is bigger than you are. The cup of fulfillment is what we're talking about today. And we'll talk about the why and the how. You being part of something bigger than you, you being part of a dream team will fulfill your life. Because anything other than a God-fulfilled life is life unlived. There's a lot of people and a lot of Christians who die every day and they go to heaven and they've served God all their life, but I truly believe they leave some life on the shelf. You know what I mean? They get to the end and they may not have a bag of regrets. But God said, listen, I'm welcome to me. You know, they die, they go to see Jesus. He's welcome in, I love you. But I had so much more for you. But you wouldn't get over your past. You couldn't get over your hate for the person next to you. You couldn't deal with the experience you had and let me heal you from it. You wouldn't open up and let anybody in or get in a grow group. Those are the unlived life. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Notice what it says in front of that. He only comes to do that. You need to know that there is a real enemy, and he's only got one mission, and it's to steal, kill, and destroy the things in your life. Let me start by saying this. God's plan has always been for you to live a life that is lived to its fullest. And the sad thing is we tend to settle for less. And if we're honest, if we'll just kind of take a deep breath and kind of open our eyes honestly to our lives. When we pray, we really don't want God to make me better. When we pray, God, make me stronger. Help me overcome this. Help me go through this and learn something from it. God, help me, help me. What do we want God to do? We want God just to fix it and take it away. And if we're honest, that's the way we pray. We don't want to be fulfilled. We just want to be easy. We don't want to change, you know, something I'm dealing with now in my own life. I had to renew some life insurance and went through the whole process. And the lady called me over and said, your insurance is fine, but you probably should watch your cholesterol. And I made the mistake of telling Melanie. Now everything, like, I eat something and she looks at me. And I have to wait for a nod or a, like, yeah, okay. And I'll eat it. You know, and then, you know, I'm trying to do better in exercise and take some natural vitamins and stuff to help with the cholesterol. Because I don't like medicine. I don't want to go on medicine. There's nothing wrong with medicine. I'm just choosing to try to do it a different way. But how many know it would be a lot easier if I could just come before the altar of God, lay myself down and go, God, lower my cholesterol by 40 or 50 points and the world would be great. And then we all leave here and go get a big fat double triple cheeseburger with bacon and cheese and just keep eating. All of you just checked out on me, right? Y'all are all thinking about cheeseburgers. But wouldn't that be easier? We want God just to take it away. We don't want to get whole. And that's why we don't go through and participate in this fourth cup. And one reason we do that, we leave life on the shelf, is that we let our past cripple us. I know you're probably thinking this is a theme if you've been here about the last 6 weeks. You've heard this several times, and I'm intentionally throwing it in there again because I want to be able to look you in the eye when we see each other in heaven and be able to see you whole and have your past dealt with and not have you carrying your past with you and leave life on the shelf. There are a lot of us who don't live our lives because we carry ourselves, our past with us. We carry the luggage with us. I remember one time going through the airport when Melanie's parents lived in California and Emma was little, and I always swore I was not going to be that dad. And by that dad, I mean the pack mule. And you take everything but the kitchen sink just to go away for a week. But this trip, I was that dad. Melanie had Emma trying to get her, and we had a short connection in Chicago. And I remember running through the airport, carrying, like, Melanie's carry-on, my carry-on. We're cheap, so we try to cram everything in the carry-ons because they can make you pay for baggage now. And so we're running through the airport. Emma was probably two or three, and she was leaving me. Like, Melanie carrying a baby was outrunning me. And I'm trying to keep up, and I just had this epiphany. This must be what it's like. I don't know. You know, God just kind of hits you in the weirdest moments. Here I am running to make an airplane so we can get to Grandma's house. We don't have to spend the night in Chicago because the other plane was late. Everybody's aggravated. And it just had one of those moments where God just kind of stopped everything. And I thought, this must be what it's like. This must be what it's like to carry the weight of your past. Because the harder I tried, the slower I went. Some of us just let our past cripple us. We live our lives looking through the rearview mirror instead of through the windshield. It's that voice whispering in your ear, who do you think you are? And as I was studying this week, I heard somebody else say this, and I stole it, so I don't know where this came from. But there was a guy teaching, and he said, listen, we drowned in whispers. He said, we as Christians drowned in whispers. And what he was saying is the Bible says that the devil is the one that whispers in your ear, you can't do it. You got saved today, but you should have, you remember what you did last night? You gave and you honored God and your tithe and your offering today, but do you remember when you blew all that money gambling? Or do you remember when this and do you remember when that? And they whisper in your ear. Girls who are trying to live godly and dress reasonably, which, go to the high school. Man, holy cow. I mean, all this being reasonable and dressing reasonable and trying to is just out the window. I was there at the game Friday night and I was a little amazed. I don't know where I was going with that. It's just one of those rabbit trails that jumped in. But when we're trying to live this way and you've got young women trying to live holy and the devil's whispering in their ear, well, you're dressing good now, but remember when you did this? Remember that you got that guy you slept with, that guy. And the devil whispers in your ear, and we drowned as Christians. As Christians, we drowned in whispers because the devil's so good at it. Carrying your past will wear you out. The Bible says, David writes in Psalm 38:4, that my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. You skip on to verse 6, he says, I am bowed down and brought very low by these things that I'm carrying. And all day I go about mourning. You see, we let our life go unlived because we let our past cripple us. Because the problem for us, instead of Christians letting Christians influence our life, The second thing is we now let culture define you. We let the world around us define you. Most of you have probably heard the story of the fiery furnace, where King Nebuchadnezzar takes three men and they refuse to bow down to worship to him. And he says, they say, listen, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they go and throw them in the furnace. And there's an angel appears in there. And where there was three, there's now four. And they all come out. And the guys who were building the fire actually died. But the three guys come out with not even the smell of smoke on them. Remember how grand that is? And we do. We all say amen, praise Jesus. But you want to know the truth of the matter is? The truth of the matter is in Daniel chapter 3, we know those men as Shadrach, Meshach, and who? Abednego. Do you know that's not their names? Those are the names given by Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because he was trying to redefine them. Hananiah, which means God has favored, or Yahweh is good to or gracious to, was actually Shadrach's name. Mishael, which means who is like our God. In other words, there's nobody like our God. Agreed? His name was changed to Meshach, which means shadow of a prince. Shadrach actually means afraid of God. So you have afraid of God, shadow of a prince. In other words, he's despised, a hiding coward. And Azariah is the third man. His name means Yahweh has helped me. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and the third one is Abednego. Abednego actually means servant of Nebo, which translated for them means the man who turned away from God. Yet we let society do that to us. We let culture define to us what's cool. We let culture define to us what's priority. If you don't believe me, how many of you, and be honest, you don't have to raise your hand, but you can just nod, give me a nod. How many of you this morning had to think, I may just stay home? I did. I would like to stay home this morning. I'm mad because Georgia played horribly yesterday. The sun's not yet up. It's early in the morning. Why? Because we let the world define what is priority to us. And what I believe the hope of the world is through the local church is no longer a priority in our lives or in America. We let culture define us and define what is right, what is wrong. And you can get into the political stuff, but the truth of the matter is we let the world define now trying what God set into place and what is marriage. We let the world try to define to us what do we believe in healing. You Christians are silly. Y'all can't believe in healing. God doesn't heal. We let the world define us. We now care more about what people think than what God thinks. We bow to more of what Facebook says and Instagram says than what the Word says. And we let culture define us, and it keeps us from being fulfilled. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes, am I now trying to win the approval of humans or of God? Am I trying to please these people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be what? I would not even be serving God. You see, when the devil redefines you, you cannot live a life fulfilled as God intended. Did you ever think about this? What if those three guys thrown into the furnace had just caved? What if they just said, okay, fine, bow to you, king, and they even faked it? They would have successfully, the king would and the devil would have successfully redefined them. Changed the whole thing, changed the testimony. The Bible says that when those men came out of the fire, that community changed. The king himself went, these men are obviously of God and we need to worship them. I mean, worship their God. And that would have all been gone if they would have allowed that definition to come from the king. Another reason we stay unfulfilled is that we settle for less. Because, and this is a big one today, and for you stubborn people like me, this is big. We try to do it all alone. Let me just tell you the way it is. And if this knocks you off your feet, I'm sorry, we'll help you get you up. You are not as good as you think you are. And you are not as strong as you think you are. And you are not God. And the Bible says that he put us in a family, he put us with other people because a threefold cord is not easily broken. There's a reason the devil tries to get you by yourself. It's because you will fail every single time. for him to get you alone. 100% of the time, you'll never live a fulfilled life. Now, let's be honest. Why do we prefer alone? I said this to somebody. I was in a meeting with some city officials the other day, and they were going around the table asking people what you did and what your occupation was. And so I'm always a little reluctant because people kind of stereotype you when you say you're a pastor. So I was telling them, and they said, well, tell us one thing that you think about your occupation. And usually if I don't want to talk about it, I try to deflect and be funny, kind of takes the pressure off, and hopefully they forget about it and we move on. Well, they came to me and I said, well, one thing about my job that I think is true is that church would be fun if it wasn't full of people. And they all just kind of looked at me like, is he serious? And I said, yeah. Why? Because people are difficult. I don't know if you know this, but sometimes y'all are difficult to deal with. I don't know if you've ever had somebody in your neighbor or your friend or your family, or you have the family reunion. Sometimes there's the uncle you would just rather he not come, right? Or that aunt or that somebody that just, why? Because they're just difficult to deal with. People are just in general difficult to deal with. You see, that's what I'm talking about, the devil redefining relationships. See, a lot of us will teach as Christians that the devil's out to destroy your marriage, and he is out to destroy your marriage, but he's not just taking it there, because if he can destroy your marriage and destroy relationships and destroy all of your relationships, then he can isolate you. His goal is to damage all of your relationships, to get you in distrust and isolation. Because when you live suspicious, when you live suspicious that everybody's out to get you and are they got an angle? You ever meet anybody and you just try to do something nice for them and they just won't let you? Because they're looking at you like, what are you trying to do? The guys that I hang out with when I work with the fire and police, they're kind of over it now because I've been doing it for 12, 13 years now. But when I used to walk in and we'd go to lunch and I would just trying to be generous and bless them and I would buy lunch, they would just go nuts. You never seen grown men like throw money at you, but they would literally, no, you're not paying for lunch. You're not paying for lunch. I'm paying for lunch. Why? Because they thought I had an angle. They thought I was going to hold it over them and coerce them to come to church. And I was just trying to be a blessing. That's when I see that we have people and people that they just live suspicious. And you can't stay fulfilled. You're trying to do it on your own, depending on your own cash, your own money, your own stuff. There's a verse in the Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that says there was a man who was all alone. He had neither son nor brother. In other words, he had nobody to take his inheritance, nobody to live life with, no family. In that day, that would have meant he had zero family. There was no wives, no daughters, nobody else. It says there was no end to his toil. In other words, he worked 24/7. He was the guy working 60, 70, 80 hours a week. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Yet nothing satisfied him. He was unfulfilled. And this is why we need that fourth cup. The promise of the fourth cup. The cup of fulfillment. That thing. Because the thing you think completes you, it doesn't. So this is the fourth cup. We call it the cup. The Jewish people would call it the cup of praise or the cup of fulfillment. And it's found in the last verse in Exodus chapter 6. I'll take you as my own people. And if we translate that, the word, the Jewish people would call it the cup of praise or the cup of Hallel or Hallelujah. It's where we get the word Hallelujah from. So I put this on the screen for you so you could kind of see it. Hallel means to celebrate. It's this Jewish word to celebrate. Yah is the Jewish word or Hebrew word for God. So it's celebrate God. And that's simply all that Hallelujah means. You hear Christians yell it all the time. That's what, if they're using it properly, that's what we're doing. We're thanking God. We're celebrating God. This is why the Jewish people will call this fourth cup the cup of praise. Because what it is, it's God fulfilling his final promise to them. It's God fulfilling what he promised them would happen. The better word it means, what we could say in our language, would mean to live life to God's fullness. It's an inward condition that helps us and causes us to be a part, to celebrate that we're a part of something that is bigger than us. That God wants us. So this begs the question then, what really brings fulfillment? Think about how God worded the last promise. I will take you as what? My people. All the other three cups, it's a singular. It's talking about you getting out of Egypt, you getting the Egypt out of you, you being redeemed and put back to your purpose. But now in the fourth cup, God kind of changes the program and says, now I'm talking about all of you. If you really understand and read the Bible, he never promised to fulfill you as a person. He promised to fulfill you as a people. You're saved as a person. You're delivered as a person. You're redeemed as a person. But we are fulfilled as what? A people. The Bible says in the end, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back for just one person. He's coming back for who? His people. That the church is, the Bible calls us, the bride. That's what Jesus is coming back for. So you can look all through New and Old Testament, and this all plays out in Scripture. But the ultimate fulfillment comes when you're part of a team. So let me just say this to you. If you're visiting today, we would love to have you here. But I also understand there's a lot of other great churches. Find your place. If it's not here, find your place. Plant yourself. Be a part of something that's bigger than you. I was touched yesterday. I got invited to go to an honorary dinner with Little Horse Creek. I actually did barbecue, and they fed all of the first responders and police and fire and it was in town here, and I got to go up there and just say thank you to, his name is Pastor Chad, that pastor's out there, and just said thank you for being part of the church. Thank you for letting us be a part of this. This is what the church should be doing. You see, what it is God's telling us, you go plant yourself, and then God says, listen, then I'm going to be your God. And if I get involved in your God, as your God, then you'll be a part of something that matters. You know, if you remember maybe, and I think you probably did it in high school as well, but there's a sociology and psychologists will tell us of something called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And again, I have to really concentrate when I say this stuff because I don't do psychology. It's my wife's area of expertise. But I had to learn this, and it really plays out. But check this out real quick. Go on to the next one. There's these hierarchy of needs, and there's eight of them, but let me give you these first four. These are the four primary needs. Physical needs, which means basic air. I need to breathe, I need to eat, I need water, I need shelter, and I need warmth. Then there's safety needs, and you have to have one before you can get two, and two before you can get three, and you can move up the ladder. Then there's the safety needs. You have to feel somewhat protected and secure, that things are in order. This is why our laws help us, whether you like it or not. They do create, I know it seems unlikely or ineffective at times, but they create security, stability. Then there's three. There's the love needs. You have an innate need to belong, to be part of a family. You have an innate need for affection. This is why they have people come in and hold babies in orphanages and stuff, because they've proven it's part of your development. You need to be held and loved and cared for, starting from birth. Then number four, there's the esteem needs. This is somebody that says you having self-esteem. You have a need for positive self-esteem, for achievement, to be recognized, to be complimented. This is why this is across primarily with guys. This is why guys light up when somebody, especially a female, compliments them. This is why at the high school the guys come out strutting and you know, as the football team, and a cheerleader goes, wow, y'all did great, you look good, and they just puff up. They could have just gotten their rear ends kicked, but just because that girl said it, it meets these needs. But they found out that there's actually needs beyond this. They go beyond just existing. Remember we talked about just living and just existing, that we don't really deal with our past. And the last four are called fulfillment needs. And number five, cognitive need, is a need to understand. This is one thing I see in Mabel all the time. She's always trying to figure stuff out. Why does it work? This was me as a child. I was the guy that my dad left me home at 12 or 13 and came home, and I had disassembled his brand new stereo. Why? Because I wanted to know how it worked. I almost set the house on fire, and I electrocuted myself several times, but I wanted to figure out how it works. It's this cognitive needs. Then there's the aesthetic need. This is the need, even guys, you have this too, the need to go, wow, that's amazing. That's pretty. You look at nature. This is what causes us as human beings to appreciate beauty in each other. These are aesthetic needs. Then there's what's called a self-actualization need. This is to realize personal potential. For you to actually believe that I can do something, believe that I can fulfill myself. And a lot of psychologists for a long time thought this was it. If I can just fulfill myself, if I can get a good job, if I can start a business, if I can make money, if I can have a good family and have a wife and kids and three cars, a boat, a four-wheeler, and 500 acres and everything, I have everything and I'm fulfilled. But then they started noticing. And this always happens when the Bible comes along and begins to prove true. The world doesn't want to acknowledge that the Bible was right in the first place. So it wasn't until the 70s that they added this eighth one. And this is the world now saying the Bible is true, even if they won't admit it. Look what it says. This is the transcendence needs. This means that the people who were the most fulfilled in life, and this is not even from the Bible, this is the world confirming what the Bible already says is true, being part of something that is bigger than me. That you have and I have in us this need to be a part of something. It's a fancy word for saying bigger than me. That the greatest need in our life, at the highest point once we fulfill all these other ones, is the need to do something that matters in life. To do something and be a part of somebody else's life. To be able to change a life. But the problem comes in number eight. That with a lot of other things, like a lot of other things, they're good, but they're not eternal. This is where the world falls short, because the world will tell you, do good, be good, and that'll get you to heaven. Love trees, love grass, love the animals, love everything, and that will get you to heaven. Well, you can do all that, and it's all nice and honorable, but it's not eternal. It's not from, you don't get that from having money or giving money. Some of you are the most generous people I know, and God honors your generosity, but that's not eternal. It's not from having a lot of fun or being the joyous fun guy. The ultimate fulfillments come when you're part of a family making a difference, and you're making that difference because God is on your side. These needs are met because God is on your side. So real quick, how do we drink of this fourth cup? It begins with understanding this, a calling. And I want you to realize today, those of you who are on a dream team and who are serving and who aren't and should be, and you know you should be, that you are a part of a team. And what you see here would not happen without the team. I can promise you, if Wesley and the rest of the worship dream team decided to go home one morning, you do not want me leading worship up here by myself. It will be a very bad day for us. Why? Because as a team, we make it happen together. That when you come in the door, there's somebody to greet you. There's ushers to help you seat you, to serve you, and to do things for you. There's kids workers, dream team workers next door. There's actually people, we have some people that their job is to keep us safe. They are making sure now that the kids are safe, that we're safe, and that everything's good. And that's their job. And it doesn't happen without you. You see, God will see it happen, and I'm certain that his intention to use you on one of these teams. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 that he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, because you don't earn it, but because of what? He's got a purpose. You have a purpose, and he saved you for a reason. He saved you. We teach people, and the church teaches that salvation is the touchdown. It's the goal. We made a basket. It's the home run. You got saved. Salvation is simply the beginning. Salvation is God simply putting back what we screwed up. And it's the beginning of the game. That's why we do the growth track. That's why we say, and it's on the doors and on our t-shirts, and that we all have one step to take from where you are, one step closer to where God wants you to be, because there's always more for us to be doing. We have his purpose to fulfill. And here's what his calling does for you. This is your next line. It brings you to a place where you say, I want to make a difference. Notice we're making this transition from have to want to. To get to heaven, you have to receive Jesus. There's some have to's that you have to go along with cup two and with cup three. But now in cup four, God's saying, listen, all this stuff I'm stirring in you, I've planted in you, now takes you from the I have to I want to. This goes back to maybe some of you, like this morning, like I was, did you think through coming to church or not? And did you think through and say, do I have to or do I want to? My prayer is that you want to, that you want to come to church and you want to experience God and you want to help somebody else experience that. You have to know what your reason is. Because hear me, if you lose your reason, you're going to lose your why. If you lose the reason that God's called you and you don't know your reason, you're not going to know your why. And your why is what he's asked you to do. When people lose their way, they lose their why. When people get off track and the devil gets them knocked off their course, or maybe they willfully choose to go off course and they lose their way, they often will forget why they're doing what they're doing, why they were doing, and why it's important that I go back. Because when you follow another playbook, you head away from God and you forget that your calling is to make an eternal difference. See, in Matthew 28, when you'll hear preachers say and talk about the Great Commission to go and make disciples, what he's saying is go and make a difference in eternity, not just the world as you see it. It's great to make a difference in the world, but it's better to make a difference in eternity. That's because your calling is not just standing on you and your well-being and your ability. Your calling stands on a cause. What you're called to do is not just based on you and how good you are. What you're called to do is based on the cause of Christ, the cause that people find Jesus, the cause that people find health and strength, the cause that people find grace and mercy. Life is not about you doing something great, but it's about, or setting a record, but it's about going and making an eternal difference. Look what Paul says in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by my Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of the cross. The wonderful grace of God. It's making a difference. And therefore, when I'm doing that, I'm doing something that makes a difference. Doing something that affects people's lives. And I'm just going to tell you, you're going to trust me, that the happiest people that I meet are people who are serving God and making a difference in the world. They're making a difference in somebody's life. Then the last part of the cup. Once you understand it, once you understand that you're standing on a cause, that your calling is based on a cause, the last one is, it spreads from me to we. Oh, I'm sorry, back up. I missed the blank there for you. I'm sorry. Once you understand that, it gets you feeling like you need to do something that makes a difference. I said it, I just didn't word it the way I had it on the slide. It's you doing something that makes a difference. When you realize your calling is based on a cause, once you've done that, and number three, it spreads from me to we. Because now it's so infectious in you, you begin to serve other people. You begin to realize you can't do this alone. And it becomes a place to you where you realize it's no fun alone. I want to be with people doing something. So there's times for me here in the office when it's quiet and it's just me here. Doing it alone is just hard for me. Because it's more fun doing it with people. Well, the Dream Team, we want you to see that the promise is for us that we can do way more together than we ever could alone. Here's the verse that I was talking about earlier in Ecclesiastes 4:9. It says that two are better than one because they have a better return on what? Their labor. This is the don't work harder, work smarter. Two of you together can do this to get a whole lot more accomplished. Cup 4 says that I want to be with people, and not just any people, but I want to be with people who make a difference. I want to be with people who are like-minded, who we're all going in the same direction. And that's kind of my job, is to help all of us get going in the same direction, not just going toward God, but going in a direction where we're fanning out to feed kids, or we're serving people, building ramps and yards, and help people with their houses that they can't help themselves. You know, we do Project 216. We feed kids. There's the all of the BC Dream Team. And they're all serving, even today. Somebody, I tell our nursery and our kids workers, you're not just serving to occupy this kid, but I believe you're serving so that that worn out single mom can come over and have an encounter with a loving God that would not otherwise happen unless you were there to serve. A few weeks ago, a few people came to me and began to talk to me about what they call the BC Serve. And they talked about their vision to go out on a Saturday and mow yards and do whatever it is that find people in our community. Not just people here at the church, but people out in the community. And we had teams going out building handicap ramps. We had teams going out cleaning up yards, cutting back trees. The team went over and served Homer's house and served him. He served underprivileged kids. And we went and served another ministry. And let me tell you, and I'm going to end here, and we're going to celebrate. You guys can come on up. We're going to celebrate the end of this series by taking communion together. Normally we do it in worship. So if you guys want to, y'all can go ahead. And we're going to go back kind of to our worship feel. So don't be distracted as they'll kind of change the lights. So if, just for a second, focus with me. That weekend, that was the first time that we had ever done this as a church and sent out people and just to go serve. And people that were not connected to church, some people that were connected to the church. Good. And it was amazing to me. I have not heard the buzz around town. I had not heard the talk around town. I had not heard the talk from you guys like that ever before. And it was not by our great service. It was not about the great music these guys can play. It was not about our cool lighting or the banners out in the foyer or our kids' ministry. It was because we decided to do one thing. We decided that we could do more as a group than any one of us could do individually. And these three or four people came to me and said, can we do this? And I said, go. It so happened that was the same week that we packed the 500 food bags. WTOC out of Savannah showed up. And suddenly you could feel it around here. We just began to pick up a momentum. That's why I believe that we're leaving life on the shelf. And we're leaving it on the shelf because we're not doing it together. We're not allowing this fourth cup to be fulfilled and serving together. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 8, that this is to my Father's joy, that you bear what? Some fruit? One fruit, a fruit, the fruit. No, it says that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples. How do you show yourself to be a disciple? If you can quote the whole New Testament, but you can't tell me the fruit of your life that you've served somebody, I begin to question your understanding. Because you can quote the whole Bible and the Bible has power, but you know what? Sad thing is, the devil knows the Bible too. That's why John says, listen, you want to show my Father's glory, then you bear some fruit. This is what excites me about Project 216. This is what excites me about what God's doing. This is what excites me about next week. And I wish I could tell you now, but come in about 3 weeks and I've got some very exciting news. We're about to have some great opportunities, and we're about to, as a group, we're going to take another trip. We're going to leave the country. We're going to head to Central America. It's a little teaser there. And I'm talking soon. And that's a chance for us to feed some more kids, to help some kids, to make an impact in the world and see that things are bigger than little old Sylvania or Screven County, that we serve a big God. Amen. That there's fruit in our lives, we're doing something to make a difference, to make eternal difference. Look what John goes on to say in John 15, verse 11. I don't think I gave you this one, but I'll give it to you. It says, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, you be your disciples. Verse 8. In verse 11, it says, that I've told you this so my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be what? Complete, full. You want joy? give somebody else something. Serve somebody. You want joy? Stop complaining about what you don't have and start doing what you do have, and let God say his honor, his word, and say, when you do this, I'm therefore going to fill your joy. Some of you this morning are in that place where you just say, listen, Clint, I need this. I need, but I've walked away from God. I'm not serving God. You know, I'm in that me phase. I hadn't gotten to that we phase, and that's fine. Before we take communion, just for a second, if you don't, just bow your head and close your eyes. And I just wanted to ask that question. If that's you this morning and you just need to say, Clint, include me in that prayer. I am far from God. I need to start my life with Jesus, or I need to return. If that's you this morning, then just wave at me. I want to pray with you. I'm not here to embarrass you. I just want you to be able to take this journey and growth with us. All right, let's just pray this together. There's some hands going up. Say, Lord Jesus, come on, say it like you mean it. Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me, Father, for my sin. I thank you, Lord, for saving me, for helping me, and washing me with grace. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,